Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here this morning, we want to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus ascended to heaven and did exactly what he said he would do. He sent the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, right now as we sit in your presence, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we would be filled, that we would be refilled, that we would be refreshed in your presence and in your spirit, Lord, and by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, not just today, but every day of our lives. Be an integral part of our lives, helping us to bring glory to the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to continue looking at wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and I want to speak this morning about the wisdom in choosing a life partner. Of course, I've already done that. I've made my choice, I've made my commitment, and I've got married. So you might be sitting there thinking the same thing. What's the point of learning about wisdom to do with the choice of a life partner when you might be married already? I think the world lacks this wisdom. I think that we actually see people make bad choices in various areas of their lives. And this one, if you make bad choices, it can be catastrophic. It can be really a bad thing. And so I'm really interested in learning about wisdom in the choice of a life partner, because I have children now in my household that are growing up. We've got two teenagers, soon we'll have three. I have five sons and one daughter, which means that they're potentially going to be five women and one man getting into my family's life that I may not even have met them yet, and they could create chaos for me. Those women, whoever they are, if there's one, two, three, four, or five of them, can you imagine the potential for blessing or cursing? And so I want to learn, how do I teach my children how to choose a good husband or a good wife? That's a wife for my boys, by the way, and a husband for my daughter, just lest anyone have any confusion about what I said. I want to teach them the wisdom of God in this decision, because I'm not going to make it for them. I do not actually believe in arranged marriages, although I think an arranged marriage can still be a good marriage. The problem I have with it is that if things are going tough, they will blame me. They will say, you chose this wife for me. So I refuse to choose for them. I want to teach them how to choose, and then when my children are suffering the friction that marriage produces and they come and say, Dad, I'll say, no, it was you. You chose that. It's all on you. But I want to do my best to set them up for success. In the same way I expect as a pastor, and you should expect as a Christian, if you're mature, that people may one day come to you for your advice and say, what do you think about this relationship? And you need to know how to give godly counsel. Now, looking back, I don't think I've always given godly counsel. I remember going to the youth, which was the students at the church that I come out of in South Africa. There were about 100 of them in an auditorium, and they asked me to talk about relationships. And so I said to them, well, this is my first advice to the young single guys. Choose someone beautiful, because God can change anything else. It was a joke. It's still a joke. Then I put up slides on the projector, and I put some magnificently beautiful women. I mean, even in revealing clothing, some of them. Because these are students, you know, they see this on the campus every day. So I wasn't leading them astray. I was showing them something deep and profound. They saw Penelope Cruz, and they saw Britney Spears, I think, in her younger days, when she was beautiful, before the drugs and other stuff. And they saw loads of famous, beautiful girls looking beautiful. And I told them, I showed them these pictures, and I said, do you know what all those women have in common? And I think those young guys were like, yeah, we know what they have in common. And I said, no, think harder. They all had failed marriages. They were all divorced already. They were all probably heartbroken and disillusioned with the opposite sex. And they'd all given some guy hell. They'd all been down the road that no one should really want to walk on. And I was trying to point out something very profound. It can look so good on the outside. You can think that's what you're supposed to be aspiring to, and you can be so deceived. and you can be so misled, and you can be so on the wrong program. And this is the problem with the world we live in. The world we live in is actually on the wrong program. It's constantly printing magazines telling you, this is what you should look for, or this is what you should look like. And it's wrong. It's aiming at the wrong stuff, and it's not producing fruit of any satisfaction or happiness. It's producing train wreck after train wreck after train wreck. So Hollywood is a fantastic example of what not to value and what not to do. So I want to look at the Bible rather. I'm trying to build your confidence in the Word of God. You see, the world just doesn't have what it takes. Last week, I made a strong plea that we should honor the marriage covenant by choosing to find our marital fulfillment from the right source, our own well, as it were. And this reflects God's faithfulness and brings Him glory. It aligns rightly with the call to find our ultimate satisfaction in God. See, the world says go every place. God says go to one place. Come to God for your satisfaction. Find your fulfillment in one person. Even though you may see 100 beautiful people, you've got to look to only one. That's what God teaches. It's contrary to the way the world works. Proverbs warns that the cost of unfaithfulness is high. But we can also see in Scripture that it's never too late to respond to the call to faithfulness. So last week I was sharing that we need to value faithfulness within marriage, which brings the weightiness to the choice of who you're going to marry. It makes it very important to follow God's wisdom around selecting a life partner and not just walk in the ways of the world. And then, of course, within marriage, I also know that sometimes things are far from ideal. So we know that in church circles, it doesn't guarantee you that you're going to have a perfect life. Just Proverbs doesn't guarantee anything. It just points you in a direction and says, go in that direction and you're probably going to come right. But maybe you don't come right. Maybe things go wrong. And so some of us, when we talk about these ideals, when I preach about marriage and the need for faithfulness, you may have been hurt or you may even have been guilty of things, and you're living in this very imperfect situation. I just want to tell you that the fact that God calls us to faithfulness and the fact that things sometimes go wrong doesn't mean that we have to abandon the wisdom of God's word. Because along with the wisdom of God's word comes the grace of God, which helps us in our weakness and helps us in the imperfections that we live with. So Jesus himself, when he encountered the woman caught in adultery, he didn't condemn her. He didn't. There were people ready to stone this woman for her mistakes. They were ready to destroy her. And you may be ready to stone yourself for your mistakes sometimes and say, I've made a mess of my life, or someone's made a mess of my life, and you feel condemned about it. Just remember that while I'm preaching ideals, Jesus' love comes to every real situation at whatever level that real situation plays itself out in real life. And so when the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus came and he found the guy standing holding stones, ready to stone her to death according to the law. And Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then they put their stones down and they left because they knew they were also sinners. And Jesus, who was the only one who was not a sinner, who actually had the right to judge and condemn, he said, I don't condemn you either. And then he said, go and sin no more. What does that mean? It means no matter what place you find yourself in life, there is this opportunity to respond to God's call to faithfulness, to integrity, to living a life that honors God. Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. There was a call to repentance, but there was also a call to going. Move on. Go on with your life. Go forwards with your life with God. Even if that was a train wreck, the future doesn't have to be. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's amazing how good God is. It's amazing how he pours his grace out on our imperfect lives. And so I have to preach to my kids, to my children, how to choose a good wife or a husband. And at the same time, I have to stand by them with the grace of God if the wheels ever come off. There isn't a guarantee. I'm not giving you a formula that can guarantee your success in life. I'm giving you the Word of God that can point you in the right direction. Let me also preface this by saying marriage is no idol in the Word of God. In the Word of God, marriage is not held up as the perfect state to be in. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians, he speaks to single people, he says, if you were unmarried when God called you, meaning when you got saved, then remain as you were, because under the circumstances that the church was facing, Paul viewed it as better that you don't get married because you would be able to serve God's kingdom more effectively as a single person. In other words, Paul raised being single to being in an even better position in terms of the kingdom of God and said that you can better serve God if your attention is undivided. You can be devoted to God as a single person in a way that is more glorious than any married person can be, because a husband must be devoted to his wife and the wife must be devoted to the husband. That means the wife has to take care of her husband's needs, and she's not taking care of the kingdom right then, she's taking care of her husband. That's how Paul put it. So I want to take marriage off a pedestal today and say it is a holy and sacred and glorious institution, but don't idolize it. And don't put singleness down. If God's called you to be single for the glory of God, be single for the glory of God. If God's called you to be married, then enjoy being married for the glory of God. In fact, Paul said it's probably harder for you if you're married than if you're single. I don't know. I was never very good at being single. I also like the fact that Paul brings the other side when he says, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's what he meant by to burn. He didn't mean than to burn in hell. He said, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Meaning, if the hormones that rage in your system are raging and you can't control them and you're lonely and you're seeking intimacy and you want physical involvement with someone, then get married. That's what Paul said. It's better to marry than to burn. And that's where when I grew up, that's where I was on the scale. I was never somebody who was cut out to be single. And so I pursued everything that I ever saw to be a potential marriage towards the end of getting married. The girlfriend I had in high school, the girlfriend I had in university, I wanted to marry them. I didn't really want a girlfriend for the sake of having a girlfriend. It's better to marry than to burn. Anyway, you may be sitting there and saying, well, what do you do if you are burning but there's no one in your life to burn for? Well, I'm going to tell you where to go just now. I'm going to tell you what to do. How important is this choice of a life partner? Well, it is very important. Scripturally, we have these verses. I'm going to read. You don't have to turn to these verses because I'm not going to dwell on them. Just listen to what the Bible says. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, it says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. So the choice can result in a crown, something glorious, something magnificent, or it can be decay in your bones, which is like dying. It's like dissolving from the inside. It sounds awful. I don't know what decay in your bones is, but maybe when I get older, I'll understand. It just doesn't sound good. So this is what your choice, men. Your wife will either be a crown or like decay in your bones. A wife can be the most glorious thing to her husband or quite the opposite. Proverbs 27 verse 15. In Proverbs 27 verse 15 it says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. So that's not pleasant. A wife that quarrels with you, she's always arguing, she's always contradicting you, she's always challenging what you want to do, she's nagging, it's just like, that's the potential for marriage. It's one of the potentials. It's not the potential we want. But the Bible's saying it's quite possible, because these were things people could relate to. They understood. She can wear you down. She can wear you down. Okay, now the ladies are feeling picked on. How come Proverbs is all about finding a wife, and it's all about a wife like this and a quarrelsome wife? When does the heat turn on the guys? Well, actually, Proverbs, the whole of it is written like it's written to guys. It says, my son, take my counsel. My son, follow my wisdom. It's written culturally. That's all. It's just written into a Hebrew culture where the people actually viewed it as the man's job to pursue the woman and the man's job to lead, and it's to the man that these charges are given. But it doesn't mean that truths aren't working both ways in Scripture. By the end of my sermon, you'll see that there are scriptures that also put the heat and the pressure on the guy to be the kind of guy God wants him to be. But the way Proverbs is written is cultural. So ladies, forgive me, and men, you haven't got away with anything. You understand, if you are a grumpy man who just has nothing affirming to say to his wife, if you are a husband who just lives for himself as a self-centered pig, they exist, then you are like the dripping, drip, drip on a rainy day. You are wearing your wife out. You are not refreshing her. You are tiring her, and you are exasperating her. So these things work both ways, these scriptures, even though they are written in one direction. It's just cultural. Proverbs 21 verse 9 says, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. See, the point is, your wife or your husband can either make a home or wreck it. They can either contribute to something or they can break it down. It's like this. If a man abdicates his role to provide for his family and care for his family, like some men, they're all spoken of throughout Proverbs as the lazy man. So therefore the guy, if you're lazy, if you don't work hard to provide for your family, if you don't put your family first, if you follow your own freaky ideas, it says this in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, his family, so if the man abdicates his role as provider, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's the heat coming on the men. So the woman who's quarrelsome, the man who is abdicating his responsibilities, the potential for damage domestically is huge. And Scripture doesn't smile on you. So then I've got in my notes, help, I already got married. What do I do? Well, let me tell you today, if you're listening to this and you're married, the question is also, when I look at how I am around the home and I think, what if the thought enters Sue's mind, maybe I've married the wrong person. Maybe this guy, he's just not helpful in the kitchen. Maybe there is a guy I should have married who would have done more around the home than this husband of mine. I have to put myself in her shoes. Now, she's not thinking that, I hope. And if she is, she should tell me. She doesn't win, she doesn't whine, she doesn't nag, she doesn't quarrel. But, you know, if I am that guy, and I think to myself, in a moment of self-evaluation, maybe I am actually a disappointment to my wife, then it's simple. As I'm learning what kind of a husband I want for my daughter, why don't I work on my own character to become that kind of a husband for my wife? So if you're sitting here as a married person today and you listen to me speaking about the kind of woman that your son should marry or the kind of man that your daughter should marry, you can also apply these things to yourself and say, I can still grow, I can still change. By the grace of God, I can. And this is the way around that we should apply the Word of God. I shouldn't take the Word of God and hold it up as a mirror to everyone else. See how you failed? See? Bible says you should be this kind of wife to my... It's not like that. I should look at it and say, oh, this is the kind of husband I should be. I'm going to repent today, Lord. I'm going to go and try harder, and I'm going to ask you for grace, and I'm going to try to be the kind of husband that when she says, I thought I married the wrong man, but now I see I married the right man. That's what I want. She could have thought, he was like that 2 years into marriage, but 10 years into marriage, now he's like this. You can be that. It doesn't have to be the other way around. He was doing all these things in the first year of marriage, and now 10 years into marriage, there's no passion left in his heart for me. There's no service left in the home for me. See, I said this earlier in the previous meeting. We have to watch over our lives. Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine. You see, it's a journey, and when I'm old, I want to be, I'm not old, eh? When I'm old, when I'm when I've truly got gray hair and I'm 70 something years old, I want to be the most passionate I've ever been for Jesus. I want to walk with God, and every year of my life, I want to look and think, this is the year that I've loved him the most. I'm more passionate today than I was for Jesus 10 years ago. I want the increase of that walk of faith to be glory to glory and faith to faith. That's how Scripture describes it. But you have a choice in life. You can become complacent. You can let it spiral down so that 10 years from now, I could be just watching television and not caring about God. There's also that possibility. So I want to put my life on a trajectory where I fan to flame the gifts God's put in me, and I spur on the zeal in my heart for God. That's what God wants in my relationship with him. That's what God wants us to do in our marriages too. That after 5 years, it's better, and after another 5 years, it's better still, and after another 5 years. But why do I say five and five and five? Because in the middle, it could go through some serious rapids. In the middle, things can go rocky and bumpy and a bit chaotic. But the trajectory over the long term should be, I want to become a better husband to my wife. That's all I can say. I'm not going to demand she becomes a better wife to me. That's between her and God. So, making the choice. How do you apply wisdom in finding the right person? There's three or four points that I want to go through, and then I'm finished, but they're not short points. Here's the first one. The first point is look to Christ. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. This is Proverbs 19 and verse 14. It says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A good wife, a prudent wife. Prudence is like wisdom, but it carries a goodness to it. So a good and wise wife is from the Lord. So my boys, if you want to find a good, wise wife, then you go to the Lord. Look to Christ first. Seek Christ before you seek a spouse. You may be trying to work out what kind of person to marry. You might not even know. But realize that God is your ultimate hope and your safeguard. Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. In other words, God is involved, and you should put Christ at the center of this process of finding your husband or finding your wife. Put Jesus at the center. Seek Christ before you seek a spouse. When you involve Jesus in the journey and the process of your life, he is able to help you. So you should talk to God about it. He has an opinion. I remember when I was dating a girl in university, and I was battling to make the relationship work, and things were going badly, and I was freaking out, and I was driving in my car. I have vivid recollection of crying out to God and saying, what is wrong with this relationship? What is wrong with me? What is wrong with her? Should I pursue her? Should I leave her? Should I dump her, or should I propose to her? You know, you get to that point in a relationship. Not sure. Should you go forward? Should you turn tail and run? And I said, God, help me. And he did. He did. Because though I thought this person is the one I want to marry and this is the person I want to spend my life with, God smashed that relationship and he gave me something better. But I had put him into the center of the picture. I said, God, I only want to do what you want for me. If I want her, I want her, God. With all my heart, I want to marry this person. But God, be at the center of my life. Jesus, I'm pursuing you. And if this is the wrong person for me, then help me, God. And he did. He did, because I didn't marry her. And I ended up getting someone else. And you could say, well, how do you know now? I know now because I know how much life is not in my hands. I know that it took a miracle for Sue to actually accept me. I proposed to her and she said, never. She'll just say that. She said to me, she doesn't feel like she can make that commitment. And I said to her, well, you better go and deal with that thing because it's your problem, not mine. I said, you'll find another guy and then you'll get to the same point and then you'll say the same thing. I don't want to commit. So I said, go and work it out. And she said, okay, she'll give God 1 month to change her heart. You see, it got to that point where it took a miracle. She said, and I'm not recommending you give God ultimatums, but he's gracious to us. So sometimes in our weakness, we say, God, I'm desperate. I need a breakthrough in the next month. Sue did that. She said, God, bring your light into my life in this area of my life. Give me some breakthrough in my heart within a month. And within a month, I think we got engaged. It was literally a 4 weeks or in a bit. And God changed her heart. I couldn't do that. I saw something I wanted, but a good wife is from the Lord. So I let go, I left it in God's hands, but I didn't leave it in his hands quietly. You know, I didn't let go and say, everything's fine. It's like, no, Lord, every day, come on, Lord, change your heart, Lord, do something. You know, I prayed, but Jesus was at the center of the process. There's a friend of mine, we were in a park, and we prayed, he prayed, I prayed, God, have your way, God, have your way. It was a desperate time, it was a messy time. You know what I mean by this is you have to put Jesus at the center of your life in all the big decisions. And Jesus was the one I appealed to. And you know, in the previous relationship I had, all the wheels fell off and I got seriously hurt, but I was hurting with Jesus. I wasn't hurting on my own. And after that relationship, I didn't even want a girlfriend ever again. Never. Because I don't want this superficial. I don't want this shallow stuff. I wanted somebody from God for me. And I said, God, I'm raising the stakes now. After that relationship, I said to God, I don't even ever want a girlfriend. It's going to be even harder now to find a wife because I'm not going to go down that road of having a girlfriend. Sue and I became friends. I did pursue her. I'm telling you this just in the hopes that it's interesting, entertaining, or helpful. The point is, guys, you have to actually do something. You can't do nothing. But at the same time, you have to hold to the principles of the kingdom. So I didn't want a girlfriend. So we never dated in that sense. She was never my girlfriend. I was never her boyfriend. We never walked down the road holding hands. We never went and kissed in the back seat of a car. I would have been driving the car. It would have had to be the front seat. But I'd done that. I did lots of that in high school. I didn't want that in my life. I didn't want just physical. I wanted a wife. And so I actually said to God, I'm going to honor you and do my level best to walk with purity, with integrity, with honor, and not to stir up the physical stuff. Because being there, done that, gone down that road, found it doesn't please God and it doesn't build a marriage. And God did the rest. He did something else that I couldn't do. So my first point, and I can only make it this simply, is pursue God and pursue his assistance in finding a spouse. Talk to God about it. Make sure you are deeply rooted in Christ. Then seek his wisdom, his guidance, and his blessing. You're actually asking God for a blessing. When you ask for a husband or a wife, you're saying, bless me with a good husband or a good wife. That's the prayer you're praying. Not just give me a husband or a wife. And certainly don't take it into your own hands to go out and get a husband for yourself or a wife for yourself. You need Jesus. If you leave him out the picture, ladies, this is the best formula. If you just want any man, then just shorten your skirt and get a low-cut top. And just go hang out somewhere, and as a woman, you will find a man, and you can probably beguile him into marrying you even. But he's going to be marrying you for your looks, and your looks are going to fade anyway. So just be careful. It's possible for you to go out and find a husband or a wife for yourself. The world will give you plenty of ways of finding a husband or a wife for yourself. But you must put Christ at the center if you want to find a good husband or a good wife. Secondly, Proverbs says this in Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Proverbs is telling you to look at the inside of the person, because the fear of the Lord is a character quality. In fact, that proverb is right in the list of the Proverbs 31 woman. You guys have heard that passage before, haven't you? Proverbs 31, it says this. Let's listen to this quickly. Proverbs 31, sayings of King Lemuel, the wife of noble character. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings, and she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear of her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. That woman doesn't exist. That is utterly ridiculous. That is not a picture of any human being on the face of the earth. She does not exist. I wouldn't even want my wife to be like that. I wouldn't want my wife. I don't like it when she gets up so early in the morning. I want her to stay and snuggle with me in bed. But that woman gets up and she goes and starts working, and then she makes money and she's so good at business. I wouldn't want that from my wife. She'd embarrass me. She'd make me look bad because she's so good. Do you not understand this? Any woman who listens to that proverb says, if I ever meet that woman, I'm going to punch her. Because she's making me look inferior the whole time. Or you come under this total condemnation because the Proverbs 31 woman is an unattainable ideal. Do you get it? The Proverbs 31 woman doesn't exist. She is a composite picture of multiple good qualities that any woman can aspire to, any one of those qualities. It opens the door wide for a woman. It says you can be in business and do well at it if you want to run a business. You can work hard with your hands if you want to work hard with your hands and make clothing. But please don't make clothes. Rather stick to making food, babe. Because she makes food beautifully, and I don't want her to make clothes. I don't want her to sew. Another woman can sew. Another woman can be that part of the Proverbs 31 woman. You can be any part of the Proverbs 31 woman you want to be. Do you get it? It's not about being a perfect woman. It's recognizing good qualities. If you learn to recognize good qualities, then within who you are, you aspire to those good qualities. So Christian woman here, you can look at those character qualities and you can say, if I work on being not a lazy person, or if I work on being humble or supportive or serving, or another one, if I work on being caring towards the poor, I'm adding a godly quality to my life, and one day God is going to send a man that appreciates that quality into my life. You see, you become a godly woman, you don't become a Proverbs 31 woman. There is no such woman. Okay, so woman here, please stop aspiring to it. If you listen to a lady's talk and they said, be the Proverbs 31 woman, I give you permission to burn it or break the CD or whatever. She doesn't exist. But let's look at what she does. She brings good to her husband, verse 12. She works willingly. verse 13. She works hard, verse 17. She works consistently, verse 18. She provides for her family, verse 15. She's financially thrifty and entrepreneurial. She assists the poor and needy, verse 20. She speaks with wisdom, verse 26. Now, to the men, the Bible doesn't give you that list, but in the Bible it's quite clear that there are character qualities in men that are sought after. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, you should love your wife as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. That means single men here, the Bible expects you to become the kind of man who is self-sacrificial, self-sacrificing man, not the man that lives for cool. Not the man that lives to look good with his buddies. Not the man that only thinks about whether he can play pool better than somebody else. The kind of man who's willing to lay his life down for his family. That's what Ephesians says. That's a very, very big one. In 1 Peter 3 verse 7, if you were to read 1 Peter 3 verse 7, it shows you that a man who is respectful, who understands respect and honor and dignity, is a man who then becomes worthy. Husbands should be respectful of their wives, it says. Man, are you able to respect a woman? There are many young guys who think women exist for them. School kids, boys who have girlfriends, that kind of level of maturity. They think that it makes them look cool to have a girlfriend, so she looks pretty on his arm. He doesn't respect her. She's his fashion accessory. She is his plaything. And he expects her to have sex with him. He is deluded and immature. He hasn't learned how to respect a woman. That guy is not worth marrying. In fact, he's not worth dating. In fact, he shouldn't even be your friend. So, men, you should be respectful of women. A man who speaks harshly to a woman hasn't understood the word of God that says, be gentle with women. So a man who, as a young guy, shouts at a girl, and I teach my boys to guard their speech around girls. If a man doesn't learn how to speak words of affirmation, words of honor to a woman, words that have respect for who she is, if he thinks he's superior because he's a man, then he's exactly not a man. So men, learn to treat women with respect. Learn to be gentle with them, as the Bible says. Be gentle with them. Treat them with understanding as the weaker vessel, because God will call you, man, to protect your family, to stick up for your wife, to guard her against the blows that the world will try and give to her. So if you want to be a good husband, become a good man first. These are things that the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 verse 19, be gentle. In Ephesians chapter 5, the man should be able to lead. Leadership is not a simple thing. Men, are you able to lead? Single men, have you spent time investing in your life so that you can actually learn the word of God so that you can be a spiritual head to your family? Young men, do you study the word of God so that you can ultimately lead your family in the ways of God? Do you realize that as a man, you will be a husband one day and head of the home if God blesses you with a wife? But with that comes the responsibility to love and lead and provide spiritually for your family. So young guys who just want to be the, you know, that you want this, you want that, you want the right shoes, but did you get the right theology? Did you study the word of God? Did you learn leadership and responsibility? Telling God to give you a wife, but you're a wuss. You haven't invested in the things God's interested in. All of these things leads up to this final statement. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The Bible looks at, and God looks at, the inside. So the fear of the Lord sits in the heart, and these character issues are not visible on the outside. The world tells you, look at the outside of the package. He's hot. She's sexy. I mean, you can be miserable with the sexiest woman in the world. Most guys that are in Hollywood have found that out. They got miserable and everything failed because they looked at the outside. They didn't consider what goes on the inside. The Bible tells you to flip it around. Look at the character of the person. I asked my mom the question when I was a teenager. I had my first girlfriend, and I asked my mom what's important in terms of marriage. I want to know what you think. She's been married many years to the same man. He wasn't an easy man to live with. My dad, he was a good guy, but he wasn't an easy guy. And so I asked my mom, what's important? And she says to me, two things. She thinks friendship is important and a good, healthy dose of physical attraction. I love, she's very practical. Half German, half Irish. What could you expect? And so then she says, but actually, an afterthought, she thinks that the physical attraction will take care of itself. In other words, what you're really saying is look for someone who you can be friends with, who you can build a true friendship in your relationship. If you have a friendship with them, then when you get married, physical attraction will come spontaneously and naturally, or you can develop it. But that part of it will work itself out. The world puts it the other way around. It's like, look, see, physically attracted. That person's so hot, I just want them physically. So then you get together physically, you get married, and it's all about the sex. And then you discover 2 years into the marriage that you aren't friends with each other. And you have no character connection. And so without character, that person who was enjoying you when it was the honeymoon is now a slob around the house, doesn't help, doesn't speak nicely to you, and you discover that you don't like one another. You don't even like being together. It was all physical, and that's the way the world wants relationships to start. All physical, and then you end up married, and you don't even like each other, and guess what happens when you don't like someone? You're not physically attracted to them. You're repulsed by them. So now the bad part is you got married to someone who was so hot and they're still so hot and you just can't stand them. That can happen if you start out pursuing the relationship based on what your eyes saw, what you lusted after, what was on the outside. So if it's all physical, and it's not just looks, I'm speaking as a guy, but for a lady maybe it's charm. Charm is deceptive. And beauty is fleeting. But a guy could come and he could have all the smooth talk. He could be the most charming guy you've ever met. But what is his character really like? You could marry him because he's so charming, but charm is deceptive. If he doesn't have integrity, if he doesn't have a sense of respect for a woman, if he doesn't have all the godly qualities of leadership that Scripture demands of someone who should become a godly husband. So charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The same applies to the man. His character matters more than his looks. Her character matters more than her looks. That means that you can find a wife of noble character who is poor. You could find a husband who is a good man, is now a good man, and he doesn't come from the right family. He doesn't have the right background. He doesn't have a big income. He doesn't wear fancy clothes. He doesn't talk a very flashy talk. He's not very hip. He's not very cool. But maybe he has all the right character qualities on the inside. That's what you should be looking for. That's what you should be looking for. It's the Word of God. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Fleeting. Marriage doesn't make any of the character qualities. They won't just pop up. In other words, a good woman makes a good wife and a good man makes a good husband. So look for someone who has goodness in them before you marry them. They won't suddenly become good after they get married. I remember a friend of mine, I mean, it's Proverbs 31 woman. It says in verse 20 that She took care of the needy. I'll read it here. It says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. I was still at university, and there was a young girl who was a couple of years younger than me, and she was on the beachfront in Durban in South Africa, and she met a beggar, a guy who was, he was just down and out. And he asked her for help. He said his life's taken a wrong turn and he's in trouble and whatever. And she listened to his story. And she was a Christian, a lovely young lady. And she listened to his story and her heart was moved with compassion. And she went to the cash machine, the ATM, and she put her bank card in and she pulled out about R1,000, $100, her life savings. She's a student, probably second year student or so, and she didn't have much more money than that to her name. She didn't have a job or anything, but she met someone and her heart was moved with compassion because he was in a tight spot and in need, and she gave him R1,000. That's very generous. I mean, that's like 200,000 ari, $100 if it's all you have and you're a student. That's a lot of pizza money. And I heard the story. I don't know if it was really directly from her. I think she later on voiced her concern that maybe she was foolish. Maybe she was gullible, because maybe the guy was for real or wasn't. I remember distinctly thinking to myself about her afterwards. She will be a good wife one day. That's character. That she would care for someone who's poor and go out of her way. Who would do that? You don't meet many people like that. You don't meet many young people who would actually go to the trouble of going to the bank, withdrawing money. Most of us would go like this. Oh, sorry, I don't have anything. Or at best, pull out part of the money in our wallet. She went to go and solve that guy's problem with all the resources that she had. She opened her arms to the poor, to the needy. She had compassion. It's a character quality. Young men, are you looking at women like that? Are you looking just at their body? Or are you looking to see their character? What do they do? The character is revealed in our actions. So character is something you can actually see in what people do. That's why I watch when our boys play sport on the field. We go out sometimes and we play sport. And I watch to see how they interact with the other kids. Someone gets hurt. Who goes over to that child and sees, are they all right? Like Zach yesterday, when Asher got hurt on his leg. You were the guy that went straight up to Asher and you put your hand on his shoulder and you checked that he was all right. That is good character. That is what makes a man a man. He's a young guy, but he demonstrated genuine masculinity by going to another person who got hurt and checking to see if they're all right. Simple character. Doesn't matter what he looks like, but when a woman sees that in a man, she should say, there's a man who will make a good husband. He's caring, he's concerned, he's willing to go outside of his comfort zone into somebody else's space to do the right thing. So that's your commendation. It's the only well done you're going to get from me today. You wait till tomorrow for another one. Do you see what you should be looking for? But the world says, look on the outside. I've made that point. So that's my second point. First point, put Christ at the center. Look to Christ. Second point, look at character. Learn to look at character if you don't know what it means to look at character. The third point is get counsel. Proverbs 15 verse 22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Plans fail for lack of counsel. When you are looking to date someone, dating's fine. I said I didn't want a girlfriend, but you can want a girlfriend and you can have a girlfriend if you're a young guy and you. But the point is, why not, before you go into that relationship, why not come to me or come to Craig or Tudzu or somebody who you respect, or even a good friend, some trustworthy, spiritually mature friend, and say, what do you think of this person? I like them. And then hear what the other person has to say. Because when you get counsel from someone else, you are helping yourself over one of the biggest blind spots called love. Love is blind. Romance is rose-colored glasses. You see everything all rosy. I'm in love. He's perfect. I remember feeling like that. I had that girlfriend in university that messed me up a bit. So I looked at her and she was, this is great about her and that's great about her. And then my friend came to me and my friend said, she's not the right person for you. Ah, what a downer. What an absolute, like, I didn't want to hear that, but actually I needed to hear from somebody else. I needed to hear, because my romantic emotional feelings, my feelings, those things had made me blind to her imperfections and the true character that I was dealing with. She wasn't a bad person, but inside of her at that time, she was going through a major wrestle, and her character wasn't strong enough to bring that wrestle out into the open. And so in the end, I was betrayed emotionally in a way that hurt me deeply, but my friend could see it all from the outside. My friend could see it all from the outside. I couldn't see any of it. If I had listened to him, I could have guarded my heart better and felt less messed up after all the wheels fell off. He was trying to help me. If you're thinking of dating a woman, young man, one of these young men here, I won't out you in front of everyone, came to me and said, he's in a relationship with this person. Oh, what a privilege for me to be invited to say what I think about that young lady. Well, in this case, lucky for him, I only had good things to say. But the point is, we need one another. We need counsel. You need your parents' opinion, even though you don't have to necessarily do as they say. If you've grown up and you've left home, you're not under your parents' authority, but maybe it's wise to hear what they have to say about a person. Maybe it's wise to hear what your friends think of someone. Maybe before you go and make some major commitment, like getting married, you should seek lots of counsel. So I did that the second time around. I ignored my friend, and I got hurt. And then when I started to have feelings for Sue, I went straight to my pastor. My pastor was a big, strong guy. It's intimidating to go to him. And I had to ask him, what do you think of her? Why did I have to do that? Because I no longer trusted my own judgment in matters of romance. It's healthy not to trust your own judgment in matters of romance. And so I went to my pastor, I said, what do you think of her? And then he said, go for it, boy. And so I went for it. And his wife was even more enthusiastic. She said, yeah, buy her roses, get her roses. Do the spade work, spade her, as they said in those days. Do the groundwork, and I did. But I had that extra level of confidence now that I'm not pursuing a lie. I'm not running after the flesh. I'm not just lusting after her body. I've found someone that says, you've found a wife of noble character. In that pastor's words, she's a diamond. That's something of great value. Okay, I want to finish with that, but on the last thought, let me just say this. Are you a wise choice? Are you a wise choice? If you're a single person, or even if I think of myself as a husband, am I the husband that she will be happy with? Or does she have to look for an affair? Does she have to look for another lover? She hopefully would never have to. But some of the men in the world, maybe you need to think, are you being what you're supposed to be? Are you a wise choice? Angus Buchan or someone else, many people have probably said this, don't focus on finding the perfect woman, focus on becoming the perfect man. That applies both ways. Don't focus on finding the perfect man, focus on becoming a good woman, a perfect wife. That's what you should be doing. Here's some questions to ask yourself. Are you a Christian? Bible says we shouldn't be unequally yoked. Christians must marry Christians. Don't marry a non-Christian. If you're a Christian, don't marry a non-Christian. You can, you won't go to hell. But the deepest, most intimate connection you have with another human being will exclude the deepest, most intimate connection you have with God spiritually. You cannot share your covenant with God with someone who's an unbeliever. So at the deepest part of you, you'll actually be lonely. Are you a Christian? Secondly, do you fear the Lord? The greatest part of that character was that a woman who fears the Lord is worthy to be praised. Are you plugged into a church? How's your quiet time? Are you developing your own spiritual walk with God? If you are working on your spiritual life, then you'll be good for someone else. You know, so many times people come in South Africa and they want to have a coffee with the pastor because they got problems to discuss with the pastor. It never happens here in Madagascar because you guys are all doing so well, apparently. in South Africa, someone goes to the pastor and says, I need to talk to you about this. I need to talk to you about this. My wife and I, we're just boxing every time we have a conversation that ends up in a fight. And I don't know what to do about it. And then the first question you have to ask the guy is, how's your quiet time? Oh, no, no, I haven't been praying for months. I haven't been reading the Bible for months. See, the guy doesn't need marriage advice. He needs to become a spiritual leader again. He needs to take care of his own spiritual life. He needs to develop in that, and then his marriage will probably come right all by itself if he's focused on Jesus. Are you modest and humble in your dress and your behavior? Are you wise in your speech? Do you show that you can put others before yourself? Have you begun to prepare yourself spiritually for marriage? Woman, are you prepared to give yourself in Christ-like submission to the leadership of your husband? Man, have you invested into your own life theologically, preparing yourself to be the spiritual leader of your home? Are you willing to love your wife sacrificially? We see in Scripture there's a high bar, but it's not meant to condemn anyone. It's meant to inspire us. Aim at Jesus and stay in the grace of God and invest in your own life to be the kind of person that will be good to someone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the practical wisdom of Proverbs. Thank you that it shows us that the issues that are of greatest importance are character, not the external trappings of charm and beauty. I pray, God, that you will help us to look beyond the exterior and to see into the inside. Help the young men and women here to make wise choices when it comes to these matters, Lord. And God, we also ask you to provide, to protect, and to care for us, and lead us into all that you would give us. In Jesus' name, amen.